It's my privilege to continue with our series on revival. And if you're here for the first time this morning, or if you haven't been here for a while, a couple of years back we did a series on revival. And so I told you recently we're reviving the revival series. And I'm thoroughly enjoying it. I don't know if you are enjoying it. I'm not too worried about that too much because I'm really enjoying it. Net a grappie. But we're talking about revival because revival is one of the key things that we feel this church is called to pray for this valley. And it's encouraging to see how the Lord is kind of lighting the revival fires all along this kind of Winelands corridor all the way to Wellington. And we're speaking to pastors that are praying for these revival events. A couple of months back, there was a non-show for church. In fact, a whole bunch of churches that had a big Paul revival event in a stadium. And we just went and supported that because, and you know, the amazing thing about that event is I don't know who the pastor was. I don't know who the church was that organized it because they never told us. They put on this massive event with huge stage and sound systems and the Worship Awake band. And at no point in the evening did you know anybody's name or what church is involved. It was crazy. I was like, this sounds like a nameless revival where Jesus gets all the glory. And that's the kind of thing that's starting to happen in our valley. And I've been preaching or talking about revival for a couple of years, but I can sense more and more people are starting to sense that God is about to do something in our nation. And it's not going to be a church thing. It's not going to be a pastor thing. It's not going to be a big name, big brand, nothing like that. It's going to be Jesus that's going to touch his church and revive his church. Because the lost need to be saved. They need to come into the kingdom. And so that is why we talk about revival from time to time. And I held before you, the fact is, as I studied these historic revivals, whether it was the Hebrides or the Welsh or Azusa Street, there were a couple of common denominators that one found as you read the literature about what was the genesis, what was the start, what was that initial fire that got started, what were the contributing factors that led to these revivals. And I told you about that scholar Earl Kent that says that prayer ranks first in the coming of revival, prayer. And we spoke about what kind of prayers were they praying before these revivals took place. And they were prayers that were linked to specific promise. We spoke about the fact that many of them had specific scriptures that they literally hung on to, like Marlene hung on to those scriptures. You know, sometimes the Word of God is all you got. Everything falls away. Everything becomes sandy ground or shaky ground or sinking sand. And then literally, the Word and the promises of God are all you have. And the stories of revival are linked to people that got those promises. And they literally, Suzette Hutton talks about, they hugged it. They clung onto it and they just held it before God and they held onto the words. And they prayed those words and they hung onto those words until they came to pass. And I shared a couple of testimonies, whether it was Evan Roberts in Wales or whether it was the Smith sisters in the Hebrides, they got a promise and they hung on to that promise and they just kept on holding it before God and said, God, you said, but God, you said, but God, you said. And like I said to you last time, it's not because God forgot. It's, there's something about holding something before God persistently. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Persistent prayer in the context of revival. And so let's go to our first scripture. It's the famous parable of the persistent widow. I think somebody's already started speaking about it this morning in intercession. Luke 18 from verse 1. I'm going to read it there for us. It says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And so Jesus is teaching them something here, and he's using an extreme example. And Jesus often did this in his stories and his parables. He juxtaposes the extreme opposites. So you've got this man in extreme power, and you've got this lady who's literally the weakest in society. She is a widow. There's nobody to care for her. There's nobody kind of looking after her. But she has been done in, and the man or the person that she needs to go to is this man in extreme authority. And just let's go 2,000 years back. Men, women, not equal kind of standards. It's like, it's even more kind of removed from each other in terms of the odds that are stacked against her. And so she is coming before this man, and Jesus starts off this story. He starts off his parable, and he says, let me tell you a story so that you know that you should always pray and not lose heart. And then he tells the story. That's an important introduction to this little story that he tells. And it's not a complicated story, but essentially it's a story about persistence. And he says this, it's an unjust judge who's taking bribes left, right, and center. And this lady comes to him, and she just comes before him kind of day and night, and she's pleading her case. And eventually, not because he's a good judge, but because he's worn out with her persistence, he says, let me just do something, because she's wearing me out. The other translations, she's beating me down. And he gives her what she wants purely because she's got persistence. And somewhere in there lies a nugget for us in the context of prayer. And so persistence is something that we understand. It's when you keep on keeping on. And when the odds are stacked against you, like we heard this morning, you keep on. And when it feels like you can't keep on, you still keep on keeping on. And we've all got stories of persistence. We had a couple this last 2 weeks, but one of them, I thought, let me share one of them. It got to do with our dog, Rocky. Okay, so just go there with me. Rocky's quite special. He's unique. I've invited him to Encounter 3 and 4 a couple of times. He doesn't want to come. I seriously think he needs deliverance, but that's a different story. He's got issues, okay. We love him to bit, but he got issues. And where he picked up some of his this is not meant to scare any animal lovers. There's some over exaggeration in the story, so don't worry too much. So Rocky was due for his first shave or haircut. His little wire head terrier. You sometimes see him barking there. He's got his people that he barks at. Sorry about that. But he was due for his first haircut. And his little wire head terrier. So it's like, it's not, yeah, it's unique, thick little wool. Yeah, it's like a Isusa Sculpey. Sculpey wat geskeer moet word. And so we decided, you know, are we going to take him to a doggy parlor? And Jolene heard about these mobile parlors, you know, that come to you. And so we found this lady in Paul, and she arrived here with a little van and everything. And she plugged in that electric shaver, and Rocky manifested. Okay. I don't know, he'd never seen a shaver before. This is his very first shave, haircut. Nobody's cut him before. But this little dog, I mean, I didn't know his teeth were that big. You know, and we didn't know what we're doing. It's our first cut. I mean, it's our first family dog. We're all standing there. We're so excited. The whole family is standing around. And we were expecting this amazing experience. And this poor lady, bless her soul, I hope she's still in the business. In any case, all she just kept on saying is, Maso Honda. And trying to calm him down. But it was, the scene I'm trying to tell you, it was of biblical proportions where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there was even blood. And it was my blood as Rocky's little nails were digging into my arm. And she's just going, Maso Honda. Stroking this dog, and Rocky's got his teeth going there. Needless to say, Rocky never got shaved that day. Okay. But wait, this is a story about persistence, okay? There's more. And so, eventually Rocky's hair just grew and grew and grew. And it came to the point where he desperately needed a cut again, and we realized, okay, he's going to look like one of those Alaskan sheepdogs if we don't, shave him first. And so we decided, let's try somebody else. And we took him to a doggy parlor in Stellenbosch. This is a true story. Took him to a doggy parlor in Stellenbosch, and no names will be mentioned as part of the story. But so we left Rocky there. And we thought it would be an hour or two, and then they would phone us and say, Mr. Wade, you can come fetch your dog. But we just didn't hear from them. And an hour became two, and 2 hours became 3 hours, and 3 hours became 4 hours. And eventually we got worried. Eventually we got a call from these people, and they said, you didn't die. No, Rocky's still very much alive. You can go and view him after church. He did not die, but apparently, when the razor and the shaver went zzz, Rocky went rrrr, and I kid you not, this is a true story. They only got halfway shaving him. And so they said, you need to come fetch your dog, we can't handle your dog. And so he came home looking like a rocket ship, because only the top, and then the sides at the back were looking like that. At this point, we realized we've got a problem. And so I decided, okay, I'm the man of the house, including the dog. I need to take control of the situation. And so I realized, okay, the shaver is not going to do it. Let me just get a good old pair of scissors. And me and Rocky, we understand each other. And so he lay there for me to kind of cut away. The only problem was it was so thick. It took me about three, I had to do it over multiple days. I had to kind of in stages, cut his wool. It's obviously takes long, and I don't have hours and hours to every now and again cut. So we tried one more time. I won't tell you where we sent him next, but it was close to here. And again, it didn't work. In any case, about 2 weeks ago, he was due for another cut, and I was like, oh, here goes another day out of my weekend. After set aside to cut this stone, Jolene said, "Let's just try one more time." I'm like, "What? Are you crazy?" And she said, "Let's just try one more time." I said, "This is all on you." And she phoned somebody, I think in Wellington. And I thought, yeah, let's get the popcorn, because this movie's played before, And so this little van arrived, and I was like, Lord, help these people. Bless them. I interceded for them before the time. And I kid you not, I warned them three times. I said, this dog does not do well with a razor blade, okay? And the guy said, don't worry, Meneer, we've got this under control. I looked in his eyes and said, I warned you, hey? And we all went inside. This time I took the family inside, and we had a little family prayer meeting. That's not a true story, but we just waited inside, and we're waiting for the chaos to erupt, and it's just silent. And about 15 minutes later, they called us and they said, well, you can come fetch your dog. And our mouths were hanging on the ground, and there was Rocky, shaved just like a nice shortcut, and he was licking them and happy, and we're just like, what on earth? How did you get this right? Did you use this a razor? Yes, we used the razor. And I said, he didn't try and bite you. He said, no, didn't try and bite you. And I said to Jolene, these are my new best friends. But the reason why I tell you this crazy story is because Jolene persisted and just kept on. And I feel like I met these amazing people that have changed my life. They're dog groomers. They saved me time, saving me money, putting me first. But the real hero of the story is Jolene and persistence. And this morning, sorry, in a very long-winded way, I'm trying to tell you that in life and in prayer, listen to this, in life and in prayer, you will need persistence. You will need persistence. And so this morning, we're talking about persistence in prayer in the context of revival. You see, Luke 18, like I said, is an extreme contrast. A position of power, and the widow can't pay the bribe, and her only weapon is persistence. And so this small little pericope, this tiny little story in the Bible, is a story of persistence. And there are a couple of points that I want to hold before us. That God is not like the unjust judge. God does not take bribes. God does not ask you to turn his elbow or squeeze him or manipulate him for him to hear you. And so Jesus is using this extreme contrast to make a point that God is not like the unjust judge, and we are not like the widow. We are sons and daughters that have an audience with the King. And so, in a very real sense, this is one of those classic, how much more will God stories in the Bible. Whether it's about faith, whether it's about provision, when Jesus says, how much more will God, if he clothes the lilies like that, or if he looks after this, how much more will God not look after you? And this is, how much more will God not listen to your pleas and your requests and your cries to him? But there is this issue of persistence that Jesus teaches us about. And so there are a couple of points that I just want to stand still at for 1 second. Verse 1 of Luke 18 says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray. Everyone say, always to pray. Okay. Funny English there. I could have said, just pray always, but to always pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Always pray, pray without ceasing, be constant in prayer. Reminds me of an old Stephen Curtis Chapman song. It's called Let Us Pray. It says, let us pray, let us pray. Everywhere and every way, every moment of the day, it is the right time. The older folk will remember that one. And so it's a tough ask. So what are these writers, what is Thessalonians, what is Romans, what is Luke, what are Paul and Luke saying to us here around, if they're saying we should pray always, pray without ceasing, be constant in prayer, what does that mean? How can you pray always? How can you always be in a place of prayer? How can you regularly and frequently be in a place where you're communing with God, but not just communing with God, kind of bringing your requests to God? And there are a couple of keys here for us. The first is that we can only do this through the help of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6 verse 18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. You know, one of the most beautiful gifts of the Holy Spirit's baptism is when we receive the gift of tongues. Okay, and that's something we speak about at our encounter series, but not to get stuck on that old testimony of mine, but when I got filled with the Spirit, I had a real encounter with the Lord. But one of the things that happened, like straight after that, is I received my Holy Spirit language, which is what the Bible calls the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, you can go read about that. How it is to be used in a church context and in a private, in a corporate setting. But essentially, when you are praying in tongues, your spirit is communing with God. And it's such an incredible thing. It's such a powerful thing. And since that day that I got my first word, and I was like, "Yo, this sounds a bit crazy, but I'm gonna say it." And one word became two, and within a few days, I had a prayer language going. And I tell you, it's something that I access multiple times every single day. It is something that I do when I'm driving. It's something when I get, not to go down too many rabbit holes, I can remember being in so many hectic situations. And let me go there for 1 minute. We were held up at gunpoint in Johannesburg, me and Pastor Ross at one point. And we're lying on the floor. And these attackers are walking around, and we don't know if we're going to get a bullet in the head. But we're lying on the ground, and we're looking at each other lying on the ground. And all we're doing softly is we're praying in tongues. It was an automatic response that just kicked in. Nobody told us to pray in tongues. It was life or death. And the thing that came out of us was spirit. It was a crying out to the spirit, and was hardly audible, but we were in the spirit and not in fear. And you can speak to people. There have been testimonies of people that want to commit suicide. They want to throw themselves over a building. And all of a sudden, as they do it, they've backslidden. They've lost the Lord long time ago. And as they're about to commit suicide, something comes out. And they start praying in tongues. And they're like, "Whoa, I remember that." And so we this thing of praying in tongues and communing with God on a level that transcends English, Afrikaans, Zulu, Xhosa, whatever. It's a spiritual engagement. It's one of the most precious things that a believer can have. But it's really powerful. It's really powerful. And the reason why it's powerful, because you don't always know what you're praying, but often you're praying the perfect will of God. Because you're allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through you. And so it's such a beautiful thing. Romans 8:26 says, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And so the Holy Spirit not only prays through us, but the Holy Spirit also prays for us. And so we have this great intercessor, the Holy Spirit. The Word says that Jesus also intercedes for us. And so I just want to encourage you that praying all the time is possible. When we have these long prayer nights and half nights of prayer and full nights of prayer, in the past, you know, I would be intimidated, because you think, what on earth are you going to say? You're going to run out of something to say. But I tell you, when you've got your prayer language, you can go for a couple of hours without getting tired. And as you're praying in the Spirit, the Lord gives you your natural English words and thoughts and things that you need to pray through, and your burdens and your promises. And you hold them before the Lord, but in between you keep your spirit going by just praying in the Spirit. And so it's a wonderful thing. And so this call to constant prayer is possible through and with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's the first point. Pray all the time. Number two, the second point is, don't lose heart. Jesus starts the story and says, I want to tell you a story that you always need to pray so that you won't lose heart. The reason why you lose heart is because of unanswered prayer. And so we grow weary. He says, don't lose heart or grow weary when your prayers haven't been answered yet. And that's the key here, to understand the will of God. Because I can tell you, if your prayers are in line with the will of God, it's a matter of time. You can look at Abram and Sarah. You can look at Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's just a matter of God's timing. I call it God's timing. His divine timetable. You've got the promise. It's there. It's pretty much like the money's in the bank. It just hasn't cleared yet. And you're like, Lord, when is it going to clear? When is it going to come through? God says it's there, and you got to believe that it's there, and you got to have faith that it's there, but it's still not there yet. It's a little bit like faith, and there's a whole lot of, it's a different sermon, but the link between prayer and faith is massive. The link between constant prayer and thanksgiving is also massive. It's a key I didn't mention, but in all of these things to pray constantly, did you see, with thanksgiving, with rejoicing? You see, sometimes prayer is tough. Sometimes it's really hard, and you're holding on, and the thing that's going to make it sustainable is when you come before Him with the rejoicing and thanksgiving. And then the harder prayers will be manageable because you've come in an attitude of thanksgiving and rejoicing. So we lose heart because prayer is unanswered. I want to tell you that Jesus is comfortable with delays. We're not comfortable with delays. How many times in the Bible do we read about everybody's freaking out, somebody's died, Lazarus, it's starting to smell, Jesus, it's over, it's done, it's gone, you know, it's, don't open the grave, it's going to smell, Jesus. And Jesus, like, Lazarus, come out. You see, Jesus, He's got His own timetable, and it's not our timetable. There's so many stories, whether it's Jairus' daughter and Jesus is getting a call and you need to come, my daughter, you need to come pray. We need you now. And on the way, Jesus is doing this miracle, and then there's a woman with the issue of blood, and then it gets delayed, and then they say, don't worry, she's dead, you don't need to come anymore. And Jesus says, come, Peter, come, James, John, let's go in. She's just sleeping. And so many times we've got this thing where we think it's over. And God says, no, it's just not my time yet. And Abraham is staring and they're laughing like 100 years old. Are you serious? We're going to get a baby? God said, you're going to get a baby. It's God's timing. It's His perfect timing. So their prayers were answered. It was just in His timing. And so we need to be persistent in our prayers. So you will grow weary. And that's why Jesus says, be like the widow that wears down her adversary with constant persistence and learn from her, because there's something about holding the prayers and the promises of God before Him consistently. Number three, keep asking. I realized a while back that the scripture says ask, knock, seek. I don't ask. I ask for the church. I ask, you know, Lord, bless the church. Lord, bless the dog. But I realized that Jesus told us to ask. And I ask very little. I don't know, maybe I've also got issues. But I realized that there is such an invitation to ask, and we don't ask. We don't ask. Because we think, oh, no, it's, you know, God's not going to be impressed with that prayer, or, you know, He's going to think I'm nagging or whatever. You know what? I realize that God is even fine with nagging in His will. Okay? Don't get scared. Hear what I'm saying. The Syrophoenician woman comes to God and says, come deliver my daughter from this demon that's tormenting her. The disciples say, Lord, will you speak to this woman? It's too much. She's crying out after us. This woman, how many times was Jesus shouted down by a desperate person? And the disciples say, please, don't bother the master. He's got important business. And whether it's a kid or whether it's a desperate woman, or there were so many occasions where Jesus was burdened or pulled down by a desperate person. And He didn't rebuke them. He, in fact, commends their faith. And in this case, with the Syrophoenician woman, he's saying, you know, this is not actually meant for you. I'm actually meant for the Jews. But because of your great faith, your request is granted. And people at times nag Jesus, and He didn't say, you are not allowed to nag. In fact, He says, be like this persistent woman. In certain of your prayers, you're going to have to persist in praying. So where am I going with all of this? As I read revival literature and history, I read about the intercessors and the prayer warriors that birthed those revivals. And often we read about the famous evangelists that come after the work is done in the Spirit. But often there are these nameless old ladies, like we said last time, locked up in a cottage, can't even get to church, and all they can do is give their all for Jesus on their knees through the night. And God gets moved by that. And that's what I want to hold before us as we reflect on revival and say, Lord, revival is about you saturating a community, but there is a role for us to play. It's to ask for it and to persistently ask for him to move in our midst. And what holds you on your knees is, number one, either a promise, or number two, a burden. As I read this literature, that's the stuff that kept them on their knees. Either a promise or a burden. And we got our promises. Let me tell you, church, we've got enough promises to go for a few nights in prayer. And we're going to get there. But the second point I want to close off with us, this issue of a burden. As I was reading the Azusa Street literature and reading about the men and the women that birthed Azusa Street in California, the revival there, we read about how they would cry out to God literally night and day for God to save the souls of their friends, of their family. And I came to the conclusion that many of us don't live with a burden for the eternal destiny of our family and friends. Because I realize that is not one of the main things that keeps me up at night. And in Bible school, we do this amazing reading together. We read Luke 16, and I want us to read that together. And I want the Bible to scare you for just a few seconds. In a good way. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. 22, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abram's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, or hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abram far away with Lazarus, the beggar, by his side. So he called him, Father Abram, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tongue of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Everyone say, I am in agony. Let's say that together. I am in agony in this fire. Okay. 25. But Abram replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm, or a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And he answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. Everyone say, my family. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abram replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abram, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. There are a few parts of the Bible that make you sit up. Whether it's that scripture that says, Depart from me, for I never knew you, and you are the ones casting out demons, healing people, and you're like, oh my goodness, how does this work? This is one of those scriptures, and as we read it in Bible school, it is like the penny dropped again. And I became aware of the fact that, you know what? Like I said the other night, nobody preaches about hell in church anymore. It's not good for church growth. It's totally anti-growing anything. Because it's so severe. And I remember when I was growing up, my mom, and I used to go to church, I think she's talking about late 70s, 80s, there was a time when the church was faithfully preaching, number one, the second coming of Christ. Okay? I remember a time where that was it. That's what we spoke about. Jesus is coming back, so kry jou saak reg. Get your oil filled. Don't be caught unaware. Don't be caught off guard, because Jesus can come back anytime. And I've been having good conversations with some people in church around this challenge that we don't hear it enough from the pulpit anymore. The other thing that we don't hear enough is the reality. And you know, we as a church, praise the Lord, we focus on Jesus and not the devil. And I think by default we focus a lot more on what heaven happens and the kingdom now than the effect of what happens when you don't choose it. But from time to time, I'm not saying let's preach fire and brimstone every week. But every week there must be the reality that, you know what, whether Jesus comes back or we go to Jesus or we die, there is the effect of an eternal result. And it's for eternity. You make a decision in one grain of sand on a whole beach of sand, and it affects the entire eternity. We only get one chance to get the right choice. And it's not like there's many options. Jesus says, whoever wants to come to me, whoever wants to come to the Father, has to come through me. Jesus said, I am the only way, the truth, and the life. So sorry guys, it's a little bit heavy this morning, but you want to know what sparks revival? It's when people start crying out for brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers that don't know Jesus. And you know what? We sometimes think that maybe it's a metaphorical hell. That it's, you know, it's a story. Except when you read the Gospels, Jesus describes what hell is like. He talks about agony. He talks about fire. He talks about weeping. He talks about gnashing of teeth. And I'm not exaggerating. That's what the Bible says. And I'm sitting at my fireplace last night. And it's cold at the moment, as you know. And there's something amazing about a fire, because it can be amazingly comforting if you're sitting far enough from it. And I'm sitting there and I realize that if I go any closer, this comfortable experience is not going to be a comfortable experience. And so as we become aware of the potential that our loved ones, you can see their faces in the fire when it's too close. And you know what? There's no relief. It carries on day and night for eternity. Can you imagine your loved ones and their faces in a consuming fire, crying out like Lazarus? It's not like Jesus is making it abstract for us. He says, send someone to dip the tongue, because I'm really suffering here. The Bible says there's a chasm, and if, even if you want to, I can't send somebody. There's such a great divide that potentially awaits those that don't know Christ. And that should be the fuel and the driving of us going to our knees and starting to pray persistently, so that our brothers and our sisters and our mothers and our fathers and our friends and our colleagues don't spend eternity suffering in hell. And so I've spoken to Pastor Henny, who's to be a pastor here, the best teacher in Shofar. We've invited him. He's coming in October. I told him, please preach on the theology of hell. Because apparently Pastor Tiens, my predecessor, said he preached this. He heard the best sermon on hell that he heard from Pastor Henny. I said, nobody can preach it better in Shofar than Henny. So we're flying him down, or he's going to be here. And I said, come and do two services, one on revival and one on hell. And help us make the link. Because I can tell you that a slumbering church will awake from a sleep when we realize that we don't really want our loved ones to suffer that fate. But we don't preach about hell anymore. But we're going to hear a bit more about that in the next few months. Please still come to church. And so in closing, as we reflect on revival, as we reflect on the stories that sparked and birthed revival, we are reminded of persistence in prayer. And so in the last 5 minutes, we're going to have a little prayer meeting here in church. And you're going to turn to somebody. If you don't know somebody here this morning, find a stranger. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're here with your family, I'd like you to turn to your family or a person that you know. And just for 5 minutes, I want you to bring a loved one before God. And the Bible says that the prayer of the righteous availeth much. The consistent, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And we just for 5 minutes, not a long prayer meeting, just for 5 minutes, let's just bring those people before God. And like the widow, consistently, just ask God, would you make the change? God, would you reach down in your love? God, would you break down the hard hearts, the cynical hearts, the ones that don't want to know anything? Because only you can do this. Amen? Are you ready to pray? Just 5 minutes. So let's find somebody and then I'll close it for us.